And so let's turn our Bibles to Luke 24. We're going to read from verse 1 through 8. At this time, this day, the darkness and agony of Good Friday has passed. Share a little story. For family devotions, one day, Martin Luther once read the account of Abraham sacrificing an offering of Isaac in Genesis 22. During this time of devotions, his wife Katie remarked to him and said, "I don't believe it. God would not have treated his son like this." And Luther turned to his wife and said, "But Katie, he did. It's precisely what he did." And so Good Friday is done, and let's step into the resurrection narrative. And if you look at Luke chapter 24, we're going to read from verse 1 through 8. It says, "But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb, bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their face to the ground, the men said to them, 'Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again.' And they remember his words." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, for resurrection. We thank you that you remind us, Lord, that you were raised from the dead. I think sometimes when we look at our problems and situations in our life, like COVID-19 and isolation and all these things, that we forget, God, that you are alive. Lord, you're not rotting in some tomb in Jerusalem, God. You are alive and you're well and you're here with us right now. And so I pray, God, that the reality of resurrection would begin to move in our hearts, even now as I'm speaking, Lord. God, we thank you, Lord. Speak to us through it, God. We ask you right now, Lord, to release the revelation, the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room and all the rooms. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you, God, in this place. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. I know I share this all the time during our Easter services, but it's important and it begs for me to mention it again. The cross did not prove his ability to save us. The cross merely demonstrated his willingness to save us. It was what happened a few days later, what we're celebrating today, his resurrection, that proved his ability to save us. And I want you to know the resurrection is everything. If you turn our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we see Paul's account of the resurrection story and how central it is for us in our Christian faith. So 1 Corinthians, we're going to pick this up at verse 12. And it says, "Now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection from the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is vain. Your faith also is vain. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God, because we witness against God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If we have hoped in Christ in this life only, we are of all men most to be pitied." The Apostle Paul reasons very eloquently that if Jesus Christ was not raised from the dead, then we have no faith. That everything that they're doing as disciples, apostles, going out and preaching are actually in vain. Those that have died in vain. We have no hope for our future. And so really, you can say that almost everything hinges on this historical fact that Jesus Christ was truly raised from the dead. There's a very famous story about Christopher Hitchens. And some of you may be familiar with him. He's a very noted atheist. He's a professor at Oxford University, passed many years ago. And in this one story, he actually lays down some incredible theology. Many of us will be familiar with his book, God is Not Great, which I read years ago. And the title of that book is Why Religion Poisons Everything. And so his best-selling book was released in 2007. He went on a tour, and he was being interviewed by a very well-known Unitarian minister. Her name is Marilyn Sewell. And in this interview, Marilyn is trying to make a distinction between liberal Christianity, in other words, those that don't believe in the resurrection, don't believe in what we Christians call the atonement, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. And so he's going through this interview, and actually you can actually get this transcript online. And so let me just pick this up. And so Sewell asks Christopher Hitchens, and he says, the religion you cite in your book is generally the fundamentalist kind of various kinds. She says, I'm a liberal Christian, and I don't take the stories from the scriptures literally. I don't believe in the doctrine of atonement, that Jesus died for our sins, for example. Do you make a distinction between fundamentalist faith or evangelical faith and liberal religion? And this was Hitchens' response. This is what he said. He said, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, he said this. He says, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian. Can you believe this? This noted atheist knows more about theology than this libertarian, this liberal minister. Again, he says, I would say that if you don't believe that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ and Messiah, and that he rose again from the dead, and by his sacrifice our sins are forgiven, you're really not in any meaningful sense a Christian. If you continue the transcript of the interview, Sewell wanted no part of that discussion. And so her next words were, okay, let me go somewhere else. This little snippet demonstrates an important point about religious God talk. You can call yourself anything you like, but if you don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God who died on the cross for our sins and that he rose again from the dead, then you're not in any meaningful sense a Christian. And crazy, in one of those incredible ironies of our time, an outspoken atheist grasps the central tenet of Christianity better than many Christians do. What you believe about Jesus really does make a huge difference. And the greatest threat to Christianity is not the cults. The greatest threat to Christianity is actually liberal theology. In other words, a theology that says that God isn't who he says he is, that says the Bible is not true and we can twist it and shape it to any form that suits our interests, that says the resurrection is not true. That's the greatest threat, that says the miracles of the Bible didn't happen. I share this story at times, and there was a liberal Bible teacher that was explaining the Exodus and the passage about the Israelites crossing the Sea of Reeds, or what's known as the Red Sea. And he says that, oh, this didn't really happen, it was fake, and in this debate with an evangelical Christian. And this is not real. The water was actually really, really shallow. And so it means the Egyptians drowned in shallow water. And it just ended the conversation right there. And people will talk away all the things that are in the scriptures. It's a huge threat. And many of us have succumbed to this kind of ideology, this kind of theology, and we should not do that. Jesus Christ truly was resurrected from the grave. this really happened. He appeared to men and women for a period of 40 days. He ate with them. He talked to them. He had discourse with them. And then he left them once again. And he is coming back. And so we wonder, well, what does this mean to us? What does it mean to you and me that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead? The title of my message today is The Meaning of Resurrection. The Meaning of Resurrection. He really did arise. The German theologian, Jürgen Moltmann, he expresses in a single sentence really the great span of Good Friday to Easter. He says this, it is in fact a summary of human history, past, present, and future. And he followed this by saying, God weeps with us so that we may someday laugh with him. God weeps with us, this is Good Friday, so that we may someday laugh with him when we're in heaven. Martin Luther, he said that our Lord has written the promise of the resurrection, not in books alone, but in every leaf in springtime. We see when something that's died comes alive, plants, flowers, trees. If you've ever been to a forest and where there's been a forest fire, but we know that the fire actually creates new life that comes, we are aware of this narrative of resurrection. And so I'm going to use Moltmann's words dealing with past, present, future to talk about the meaning of resurrection. So today I have three simple points for us. Number one, what is the meaning of resurrection? Jesus' resurrection heals our past. It heals our past. We can let go of things that are troubling us because of what Jesus did. And we can know the power that God gives us to be healed no matter what we're dealing with. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10 says that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering, being conformed to his death. See, there is a power of resurrection that God gives to us. When we look at the battered figure of Jesus on the cross, and then we recognize that he's not on the cross, that he's not in a grave, but that he's whole again. He's been made new. He's come to new life. Then we can let go of the people and the situations that crucify us, and that we can live again. We can put our past aside. You know, one of the most tragic things that we can look upon our life and what hinges us to the past is to live in regret. And I think about this sometimes. Oh, if I didn't do this, or if I did this, and regret can really fill us and bring us down and lead us into despair. But what a great thing to know that because of what Jesus Christ does for us, we don't have to live in regret, that we can be forgiven, each one of us. No matter how dirty our past is, no matter how many things we've done or how many people that we've hurt, that when we turn to Jesus, that battered figure on the cross, who's raised from the dead, we can be whole again. And we don't have to live in regret. Our sins are forgiven. Colossians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul says, having canceled out their certificate of debt consisting of decrees against us and which was hostile to us, he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. That death certificate of sin, of regret, of anxiety, fear, all those things that press upon us, what a great knowledge to know that he has nailed those things on the cross. Our past can be healed. We can be forgiven because of what Jesus Christ does on the cross, but what he does after when he's raised from the dead. So number one, Jesus' resurrection heals our past. We can let go of things. We don't have to be angry, and we can forgive others because he has forgiven us. Because Jesus is raised from the dead. Number one, Jesus' resurrection heals our past. Number two, Jesus' resurrection helps are present. It helps us deal and helps and gives power to what we're doing today. Whatever we're going through, whatever difficulty is in our life, we can go through it with hope because we know that this world is not the end. It's not the end. When we all die, and every single one of us will die. And this is the reality. Albert Camus, he said that philosophy's only problem is death. And so we recognize that this is every one of us, we're going to die, but we have the hope that even in that knowledge and thought, this is not the end of our story. We live a short life here on earth, but then we have an eternity to live in heaven with God. Forgiveness becomes attainable because we're not living for this life, but we're actually living for the next life. Sacrifice is given because we live for a greater reward. We're able to endure because we look at the eternal, not at the temporal. We're looking at a big picture, not just something that's temporary in front of us. It's the eternal versus temporal. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16 and 18, he says, therefore we do not lose heart. But though our outer man is decaying, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. And listen to what he says. He says, for momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison, while we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. I mean, listen to what Paul is saying. And remember, Paul is talking about, I was shipwrecked, I was tortured, I was beaten, I was hungry, I was homeless. I mean, he endured a lot of things on earth. And he sums up all these things that have happened to him, negative things, and he says they're just momentary light affliction. What? I can't be, what are you talking about, Paul? You know why it's momentary? Compared to the glory that he's about to step into when he goes to meet his maker. See, I think sometimes when we're so focused on this life, and listen, there's nothing wrong with that, but we're just so focused on this life, meaning this is all of it, and we don't realize that we're not here on this earth just for this life. This life is a dress rehearsal for eternity. There's a promotion to glory. And having that knowledge and understanding that helps us to live this light better. Jesus' resurrection gives us hope. I love this Billy Graham story. And many, many years ago, Billy Graham was speaking at a private meeting with then the German Chancellor, Konrad Adenauer. And Adenauer asks Graham this profound question. He says, Dr. Graham, do you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead? Graham immediately answered Adenauer and said that indeed he did. And then there was this long silence. The chancellor thought about it for a bit, then turned to Dr. Graham, and this is what he said. He said, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. Outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. Now, those words are profound itself, but it's even more profound when we understand who Adenauer was. Adenauer actually is the head of state that took over after Hitler had been defeated in World War II. And he was there to bring Germany out of the mangled state that it was in. And such powerful words, outside of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, I know no other hope for mankind. And it's true. You know, when my mom passed away, and I remember the first few years was really, really difficult. And I remember, the first year, I mean, every time I looked at a picture of my mom, I would just start crying. It took a long time to get over that. But I would say that in the midst of the pain, there was still a deep hope inside of me. And I would say that as the days progressed, even a joy inside. I'm still sad for the loss on earth, but the joy recognizing that I'm going to see her one day in heaven. You know, our whole church community suffered a great loss last year with our brother Calvin going to be with the Lord. And though, you know, we still have moments of sadness, and it's still there, still very real, but yet rising inside of me, rising inside of our community, inside of our hearts, is a realization that we're going to see our brother Calvin one day, and even sooner than we think. Soon and very soon, we are going to see the King. And then we're going to see all our family members that have gone before us. And they're preparing a place for us. That's what Jesus says. He says, I go and I prepare a place for you. My Father has many rooms in his mansion. And so they're just waiting for us. And that reality, that understanding, gives each of us hope. Many of us hope. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 19 to 20, and he says, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? That there are in accordance with the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him in his right hand in the heavenly places. Paul is telling the church in Ephesus that there is a great power that's available to us. Why? Because Jesus Christ, God raised Jesus Christ from the dead. And his resurrection ties our resurrection. And so we know that he deals with us. He helps us in our present. He gives us hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ gives us hope for today. This is not everything. This is not all. There's a whole bigger tomorrow and eternity that awaits for us. And so we can handle today. No matter what difficulties we go through, we can just look to the cross and he's not there anymore. He's not hanging there anymore. He is raised from the dead and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And what is he doing? We learn on Good Friday that he's making intercession. He's praying for us. He's praying for the situations and conditions that we're in right now. And so we can endure and we can actually flourish today in the present with his hope. The last one, number three, Jesus' resurrection secures our future. It gives us peace when we think about our future. Because of his resurrection, our resurrection is secure. Because we know that he'll raise us up on that day. We don't need to worry. And I know a lot of people, and I used to have this worry when I was younger, like, what happens when I die? Am I going to float in oblivion? Am I going to be annihilated, like some people think? Am I going to be in space? There's so many of these questions, but we all need to worry. And we take comfort in what Jesus told the thief in the book of Luke. And remember, he turned to him, and when the thief said, remember me, Jesus, when you come in your kingdom. And Jesus turned and says, today, this very day, when you close your eyes, the moment you open your eyes, he was telling this thief, the first person you're going to see is me. He says, today, you shall be with me in paradise, in heaven. Our resurrection is tied to his resurrection. Let me tell a story. There's a story of this family and this guy named Ron. And Ron took his son to a carnival for his birthday. And he told his son to pick six friends of his. So he goes and bought a roll of tickets, seven tickets for so many rides for his son and his six friends. And he would stand in the front of the line and he'd peel off tickets and give it to each one, seven tickets at each ride. And then they all got to the Ferris wheel. And all of a sudden, Ron was passing out these tickets, and then a new kid showed up and peeling off the eighth ticket. And so Ron turned, and you know the kid had his hand out and for a ticket, and Ron said, who are you? The kid said, oh, I'm Johnny. And Ron says, well, who are you, Johnny? I don't know who you are. And this is what Johnny said. Johnny said, oh, I'm your son's new friend. And your son said he'll give me a ticket. And so you think, do you think Ron gave him a ticket? Of course he did. Absolutely gave him a ticket. And if you think about this, you know, when we get to heaven, it won't be because we live such a good life. It won't be because of our good effort. It won't be because of our good beliefs. The only way we'll get to heaven is because we're a friend of Jesus Christ. John 17:3 says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says that Jesus has already paid for your way into heaven. In other words, he's already purchased that ticket for you when you get there. And so when you get to heaven, all you got to do is say, well, I'm a friend of Jesus, and he said you'll give me a ticket. And God will give you that ticket to heaven. I know that's a very elementary illustration, but I think it proves the point. It's not on our effort. It's not by our will. It's not because of our good deeds. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done on the cross. And if you're a friend of Jesus, you can enter into eternal life. Your future can be secure. This is what it's about. Why is this significant? You know, yesterday, my wife found a video. And it was on TBN, and I know most of us are not really usually big fans of TBN, the Trinity Broadcasting Network, but they had this musical on Jesus, and it's free this weekend. And so hopefully your house church leader has sent you the link. And so we watched it yesterday morning as a family. And there's this one scene in this play, and you know, I'm really not into musicals, but this actually was really good. And I find myself tearing at certain stages. And I was talking to Ken this morning. I know Ken was also tearing at certain stages during this play. And it was really interesting. And it was when Jesus went to the Gadarenes to rescue the demoniac, the guy that, remember, had legions of demons inside of him. And so, but the way that the play did it was really amazing, because they had the ship, and all the disciples, the apostles, were on the ship, and they were arguing about why Jesus had to go to the Gadarenes. Because, you know, the Gadarenes were the other side of the Galilee, which actually was under Roman rule. And so they actually very much disliked Jewish people there. And so so they're arguing about why Jesus has to go to the Gadarenes, and they start singing this song about the one among the 99. And they realize, then when the disciples start realizing, and oh my goodness, I'm the one that Jesus came after. Nathaniel says, I was sitting under a tree, and Jesus found me and saw me there. Peter says, I was fishing, and Jesus came to me. We were the one among the 99. Jesus leaves the 99 behind and goes after the one. And I was sitting watching this and tearing up as well, and realizing at one stage I was the one. When I was lost and alone in the darkness, he found me. When my life was purposeless, he found me and gave me life and gave me purpose. And it was such a great story, great idea. Why is all this significant? Good Friday, Easter. Well, why do churches celebrate this? Because it's the story of me and you. It's a story of this world. It's a story of a God who loves us, mankind, so much that even though he created us, we sinned. We turned away from him. We knew what was right, but we turned to our own ways. But yet God doesn't give up on us. And he comes down and sends his son to this earth to be just like us, to live like us, to eat with us, to suffer on our behalf, to pay the price that we could not pay. And so Jesus pays that price and he goes to the cross. But God honors that sacrifice. Mercy triumphs over judgment, and he gets raised from the dead. Why? So that he can find the one among the 99. That's my story. That's many of your story. Some of you guys are watching online right now and you don't have a relationship with Jesus. I want you to know that he's coming after you. Not in a bad way, but he's running to love you. He's leaving the 99 behind and going after the one, which is you. That's my story. Like I said, it's all of our stories. Hebrews 12, 1 to 2. The writer of Hebrews says it in his own way quite beautifully. He says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." This is the key. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Think about this. He endured the cross. He despised its shame. He overcame the shame. Why? For the joy set before us. What was the joy? It was you and it was me. It was this world that is lost. I believe when Jesus was hanging on the cross, that imagine all the things that are going through his mind. Perhaps he saw a picture of you. He saw a picture of me. And he weighed his suffering, weighed his loss, the pain, and he says, "It's worth it. It's worth it if I could bring you and me to the Father." We were the joy set before him. He leaves the 99 for the one. You are the one. I, at one stage, was the one. That's why it's important for us to go out and find that one that Jesus is after, the joy, that one who's his joy that's set before him. Brothers and sisters, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. Let him remind us that we are still the one. Just because we're found doesn't mean it's over. His love abounds in our lives. And so as Pastor Nate leads us in a song for reflection, it's Reckless Love. And I think it's such a great title because his love is reckless. It's unthinkable. It's profound. It's mysterious. But he loves us. He leaves the 99 and goes after the one.
Before I spoke a word, you were singing over me. You have been so, so good. Before I took a breath, you breathed your life. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, was your foe, still your love fought for me. You have been so, so good. When I felt no worth, you paid it all for me. You have been so, so kind to me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Shadow you won't lie. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh, it chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Oh. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love.
Let's continue to meditate on that truth. He left the 99 for you and for me. What a great God that we serve. What an amazing Savior that we can give our lives to. We're going to transition this time into your house churches. I know in your house churches, a few of you will share your testimony, be bold in sharing and proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let's continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Celebrate what He's done, that He is alive. He's with us now. He's with us today. And as you go into your time of ministry, your time of offering, and then your house church leaders will lead you into benediction. Let me just say bless you and peace to you and all of your homes. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter for everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your house church time. Bye-bye.
No shadow you won't find. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. There's no wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. No shadow you won't light up, mountain you won't climb up, coming after me. No wall you won't kick down, lie you won't tear down, coming after me. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never-ending, reckless love of God. Chases me down, fights till I'm found, leaves a 99. I couldn't earn it, I don't deserve it, still you give yourself away. Oh, the overwhelming, never ending, reckless love.
Let's continue to meditate on that truth. He left the 99 for you and for me. What a great God that we serve. What an amazing Savior that we can give our lives to. We're going to transition this time into your house churches. I know in your house churches, a few of you will share your testimony, be bold in sharing and proclaiming what Jesus Christ has done for you. And let's continue to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. Celebrate what He's done, that He is alive. He's with us now. He's with us today. And as you go into your time of ministry, your time of offering, and then your house church leaders will lead you into benediction. Let me just say bless you and peace to you and all of your homes. Have a wonderful Resurrection Sunday. Happy Easter for everyone. He is risen. He is risen indeed. God bless you guys. Enjoy the rest of your house church time. Bye-bye.